We'll talk to you today about, this is a message that could go in several directions. I have it narrowed down to 2.5. And we just have to kind of see where the Lord takes you in this journey. So when I signal that there are sections to this that have another application, well, you may decide to go on off that way. Just say, Holy Spirit, work with me in this direction. Tell me what you want me to hear. Open and shut doors. When God shuts the door, let's pray. Lord, in the hearing of my voice are folks with all kinds of issues in their life, moments, turning points, doldrums, even boredom. But Lord, your Spirit has gotten our attention and got us to church today. We pray that you will provide the thoughts, work with us in our spirit, that through your word we might find an application that you meant for us to hear today. And your word, of course, will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. The text is Genesis 7, 11 through 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They all went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. God had commanded that the ark be built. It took some time, you know. It took a while for that to happen. And Noah had, I'm sure, more and more gray hair added to his great age as he worked on that ark, because he also, if we read the scripture, he endured the scorn of the people around him. The opening of the ark and the shutting of the door were only the culmination of a period of time and of events. There was a time when God was very displeased with what was becoming in his creation, and the things that were happening as humans were becoming very much disrespectful and held God, a relationship with God, in disregard. And the behaviors of the society began to match that disregard, and everyone was doing what seemed right for themselves. It's amazing to me the amount of shock that must have been there on that day the door closed, as people were overtaken by the realization that, wow, God really means what he said. And that's sort of the crux of where I want us to revolve around that idea today, that even though there was a moment when the door was shut, and believe me, nobody could open it because God shut it. Even though there was a moment, there were all kinds of circumstances and events leading up to that. And the outcome, of course, would have permanent significance. After God shut that door. Now the door on the ark, according to the scripture, there was the main floor, first floor. The Lord commanded two decks above that, and there was a hold below. So there was only one entrance to the ark. And after God shut that door, the time of judgment had arrived. There was a moment when judgment was not exerted, and there was a moment when judgment was final. And only those who'd gone in through the doorway could be saved. And no one else could enter once it closed. And so there are two cataclysmic days in history. I tried to figure out how to spell cataclysmic, but it looks nasty. Two catastrophic days in history. The day of the ark. The day of the ark. And the moment of Christ's return. Two moments in time, and they are mirrored in striking similarity by Scripture and by our experience. There are two sides on each door. There's the inside and the outside. You can turn the door around and hang it by the other hand, and it's still an inside and an outside. Doors are meant to close something in and to shut something out. On one side of that door, God was saving someone from his judgment. It serves as a reminder of God's promise to preserve and keep those he is saving. The knowledge that they were shut in on a side of a door that God had closed was an ultimate assurance that they were going to be okay. To be shut in by God is to have the utmost concern from a loving father, a loving parent, to know that we are safe. Now the storm raged. The waters rose. The sounds must have been horrifying, especially if they could hear any human beings or other life scraping along outside and perishing. But their fear, however it might have been, was mitigated by the knowledge that God wasn't going to allow them to perish. On the other side of the door, God shut it against those who previous to that moment, cared nothing of relationship with him. Disregarded opportunities to follow and go in God's path. We always seem to deal with people, hear from people who come to a catastrophic moment in life, a moment of finality and closure, and they're just shocked by the news that some door has shut. But usually, and most of the time as I can see it, there have been more and more opportunities, more and more awareness, if you would, of opportunities for change, to respond to God in a way that would provide preservation and protection. Now, interestingly, in John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door." Isn't that wonderful? "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved." There's an assurance here. There's a wonderful fact of faith that if we know that we have received that salvation, we have entered a door named Jesus, then we are in salvation. We are in security. We are in eternity. It is locked, and no one can pry it open.
Hallelujah.
Or take us out of it. That's right. By our firm, fixed response, by faith, to what God does, we can know we are being saved. There's nothing Noah did to make his salvation possible. You can say, well, he built the ark. Well, if he hadn't have built it, there wouldn't have been anybody left to save. It's always in response to God's direction. God institutes, God instigates the moment and the means of our salvation. And that's how we arrive at a moment in history, those long years ago, when the clock stopped. Literally, for many people, it was over. And God's judgment came. And nothing we can do in this life will save us from our sin. Everything about salvation comes from God. We are saved because we have a Savior. We are rescued because we have a rescuer. We needed rescue. We needed saving because we were lost. We needed finding. Salvation is God. But our responsibility is to respond and go through that doorway. And folks, if you're here today hearing this, you need to know, if you're not inside, that you must respond. It's not going to just happen for you. God didn't lift Noah and put him in the ark. Rather, with his own two feet and his own initiative, he had to walk into that door. Jesus died on the cross for all sin, for all time. But it is your faith-filled response to that that signals you've accepted salvation. Because there were the people on the outside. They demonstrate what happens if you don't respond. In Ezekiel, God was telling Ezekiel that there will be nations that do not respond. And I'll tell you this. If Daniel or Noah or Job are the only people in that town, that's not the only people. If they are in that city or in those cities or in that nation, I will not at that time even save their children. They will be saved because I call them righteous. And there comes a time in human history when all that civilization does and builds goes into decline. It's been true of every civilization on the face of the planet. It will continue to be true of the decline. But in that time and in that catastrophic moment of national awareness, let people not say we weren't warned and we didn't know. You see, there was this giant boat being built next door. A man in his faith with his family constructed an object that was in response to God's instruction, and the people saw it and mocked it and disregarded it. And what are we building here at Walnut Grove that signals to passersby, to those who hear of our unique fellowship and congregation? What is it that might say to them, wow, that is really something. He's building, they're really, whoa, goodness. What gets their attention about this fellowship? What are we saying to the world as we build at Walnut Grove? It's a question that deserves to be asked. Peter gave us an example of the two sides of the door. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, skipping to verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Yes, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You see, God has set that punishment as a fact, and it can't be set aside. The moment will arrive in that second catastrophic moment when Jesus will appear. He says, heaven and earth even will pass away, and he will be here. That's our faith. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Faith is the response to what God is calling us to. Faith is the first step. Faith is the going to the shed and taking the axe and sharpening the blade. Faith is surveying a grove of trees, which would soon become an ark. Faith is the only vehicle of response to God. Ephesians 2:8 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Now in Matthew 24, Jesus himself says, concerning that day and hour, talking about that future moment, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only knows. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the man, Son of Man, be. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's what Jesus says about his second coming. There was a moment then when the ark and those within it had been redeemed and delivered to safety. A new day was going to begin and God was opening the door. And many times God will open a door to us. We've tried faithfully as a congregation to walk through doors that were opened. We've seen the faithfulness of God as we responded in faith to God opening those doors. And you know, when God opens a door, it's safe to step outside. But it doesn't mean it's going to be always easy. For many of us today, looking at an open door can cause us some fear and anxiety. We know we've been secure and safe. We've heard God say that the door is opening, but we're not sure what that means. For many of us, engagement with an open door can produce some troubles. But you know, a closed door prevents growth. Staying behind a door that God is meaning to open can keep you from making mistakes, but it can keep you from growth. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I tell you, in this world you will have mistakes too. John Wesley believed that it was possible to be mistaken without being in sin. And that was a great realization for me one time. Not all my mistakes are sin. I judge myself and call it sin, but there is no sin has occurred. Sometimes we just make a mistake. That's part of growing. That closed door was easy to stay on task. I remember when I used to go in and shut a door so I could pray because I didn't want anybody bothering me. Little children running around doing stuff. But that's hardly growth in prayer. Sometimes we want the door to open and it just doesn't seem to open. And that can test our faith and our perseverance. And so we have to ask a question. Is God shutting up my way? Is God wanting me to get out and go, or is God telling me to stay and hold? Well, first of all, you have to consider, have you disregarded what God has said in the past. Remember, the door problem only came when many had disregarded what God had said. Are you certain of the path in Scripture? Has God laid out a Scripture way for you through the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we bend the Word around our own desires and hope that God is going to open the door because we think that's the way it ought to be. In reality, we need to see whether we're in agreement with what God has said. I remember I took a job one time, and it was a shock to learn how much I was required to lie or misrepresent the boss. And finally, one time, and just saying, I can't do that, I got fired and blamed for lying. And I learned a big lesson that day. Don't work for liars. And don't make yourself complicit in their devious ways. Anxiety. You know, if you begin to feel a lot of anxiety for a persistent long time, when I feel anxious, I put on a song. I like to a certain song, Abide With Me. I just hit replay, replay, replay. Abide with me, fast falls eventide. The darkness deepens, right? The shadows grow. Lord, with me abide. And where we are asking the Lord to abide with us, we begin to feel that He'll probably make it to the restroom, but we're not sure. The Lord should be able to provide peace. Never get in a place with a door that is shut where you are worked into a place where you cannot find peace. God will restore that connection. And you know the key. You have to let it go. You have to let it go. You have to go to God and say, whatever you want is what I want. I've got a cat that comes and stands by the door. I don't know how long he's there because I'm only there briefly, but he's there at the door waiting for me to show up. And sometimes I tease him by doing other things. Finally, the cat goes over there and hits the door with his head. Like, this idiot's not going to let me in. And sometimes we're there just hitting the door with our head. Hitting our door with our head. Waiting on the master to open it. And then there are red flags, right? When we really want something our way, we ignore any number of red flags. We'll run through barricades. We'll burst through any obstacle to tear it down so God's way can be done. Have you been ripping down the obstacles lately? Have you been claiming that the devil was holding you and hindering you? You've been telling the devil to get off when all the time God wanted to make a way? A forced way is never... Well, no, I'm not going to say that. We can get into another sermon another day about how the violent seize the kingdom by force. But most of the time, a forced way is not God's way. And then there are the answers to prayer. Noah didn't quite know how the journey was going to end, but he knew it would end in safety. So he sent for a sign, anything. And over a period of days, he got those signs. And he was able to prepare his family to get off that boat and step on dry land. That was kind of a shotgun approach to this whole door thing. But like I asked you last week, which person are you in the story? I'll ask you today, assuming that you're someone on the inside of the door today, how will you prepare for it to open? If you're someone who has found that they are on the outside, please know that the second coming of Christ has not occurred yet. But as in the days of Noah, people will be eating and drinking and giving each other, one another in marriage. They'll be going on about their daily lives as if they are the gods of everything. And then one day, Christ will appear. And while two are standing together, one will be taken and one will remain. And we don't understand that, but those are Jesus' words. By every means possible, come through the door that is Jesus Christ. It seems like that was a sermon for everybody. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to take a minute and just reflect on this passage, and then we'll have our closing meeting.